throat after dinner. And it wasn't the dinner, because I've ate pulled pork before and it's always been, never bothered me. So it's not the dinner. I don't know what it is. Anyway, go back to Revelation, the third chapter. This is the church at Philadelphia. Of course, you probably know Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But this is the church that is known as a loyal church. If you look at these churches, so we're not going to look at all of them, but as you look at these churches, you find Ephesus. We looked at last week. Ephesus is a church that lost her first love. Smyrna, which we've skipped over, is actually the suffering church. Pergamos is the compromising church. Now, I said last week that in these churches, you can see certain traits that are with us today. There are those people today in churches today that have lost their first love. In fact, there's entire denominations that have lost their first love. I think of the Salvation Army. They're not anything like they were when Mr. Booth first started them. Smyrna is a suffering church. There are different places around the country where Christians are truly suffering. Pergamos is the compromising church. This is probably one of the big areas that churches face today, is the whole concept of just compromising. Compromising in doctrine, compromising in the major things. The church at Thyatira, that church is known as the church that tolerated apostasy. Sardis is the dead church. The people at Sardis were surrounded by sin. Maybe that's what discouraged them, but all churches have had that problem of being surrounded by sin. And then we come to the Church of Philadelphia. And this church is the church that really, you might find one little hint of something bad there, but basically there is nothing bad at all to say about this church. It's the first letter of the six letters that there's nothing bad to say. Now, I will say something. We are not a perfect church. And this type of letter to the Church of Philadelphia would be very unusual. But it would be a nice letter to get if the Lord was to write the church a letter. Now, the church historically, as we mentioned, how these churches fit into prophetical times through the entire church age, beginning with from Pentecost on, the church historically would correspond with the time from about 1750 to 1900. Now, think for a moment. Those were the days of great revival in the churches. And I don't mean just in America when America was founded. Something happened in the latter 1500s that made a humongous difference all around the world. And it was the Reformation. It's when Martin Luther put the thesis on the door of the Catholic Church. Would you have liked to have been there? That would have been something to see. The cardinals, the bishops, the pope, they weren't really happy with him. But that's what he did. Well, that spurred an awakening. And now, Mr. Luther and others of the Reformation, they didn't really want to come out of the Mother Church or the Catholic Church. They wanted to reform the Catholic Church, but that never happened. But that's during this time period, and this Church of Philadelphia represents that. Then, of course, you've got the Great Awakenings and all kinds of revivals all over the world, and God was just moving. Great revivals. It's the Church of Philadelphia, and it's a loyal church. She's a church that has been faithful to Christ. There was pagan worship in the city of Philadelphia. They remained with a true Christian testimony. Now, I'm going to say something. Because we live in a society that's for the most part pretty wicked, but we can still maintain a good, godly Christian testimony. They did. There's no reason we can't. Now, I hope to get to this before I go back there for the summer. But the church that is the next church, if we look at it, and I'm kind of hoping we do, maybe next week, depends if I get through this, is the church at Laodicea. Now, this church, there's hardly anything bad, negative to say about this church at all. Later on, you read the church at Laodicea. There's not much good to say about that church. And that's the church age that you and I live in that corresponds with the church age. So the pattern of the letter to the Church of Philadelphia is very familiar. It's consistent with the others. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 7, I want you to notice the introduction of Christ. This is an absolute, there's a sermon in this one verse. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. First of all, Jesus is described as the holy and the sovereign God. It said there that he is holy. God is the only all-holy person, thing, whatever you want to say, the only holy one, and he's the source of all holiness. I want you to look at three verses of scripture with me. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then I'd like you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. And verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And then go back to Revelation and turn to chapter 15 and verse 4. There is no question at all about the holiness of God. And I'm going to mention this a little bit when I preach Sunday morning, but I've spent a little time studying neo-orthodoxy this week, which I'll probably use that word Sunday morning, but I'm not going to go into spend all day on it. But in things like that, and it's amazing to me how much some of these other things that have happened in Christianity and how liberal that they have gotten, even on this. In Revelation 15:4, it says, and who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, because he is holy, God has every right to call Christians to a life of holiness. And he does call us to a life of holiness. He says, be holy as I am holy. So the first thing about God here is he's described is he's holy. Secondly, it says he that is true. Now that is, he is faithful and true. In the midst of so much that is false and perverted, Jesus stands as the only one who is completely true. He is, this is a tremendous principle. These aspects of the person of Christ. I missed a page of my note somewhere. Oh, maybe I didn't. I got two twos, that's what it is. These aspects of the person of Christ linked with his holiness earlier in the verse brings out a great truth, that right doctrine, God is holy, God is pure, and right living, faithful and true, they go together. There is no holiness without truth. Doctrine is important. And then he says in the same verse, it says that he, the key of David. Now this appears to be a reference to Isaiah 22:22. Eliakim had the key to all the treasures of the king. And when he opened the door, it was open. And when he closed the door, it was closed. Let me read that again. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Christ has the key of truth and holiness, as well as to opportunity and to service to the church at Philadelphia that's surrounded by paganism and is surrounded by heathenism and wickedness. Christ gives assurance that he has power to open and to close according to his sovereign will. The last phrase of verse 7 speaks of that, his sovereign ruling power. Now, I love that description of Jesus in verse 7. The second thing I want you to notice, verse 8 and 9, it's the commendation and the promised victory. So he said, I know thy works. I know thy works. Remember, Christ knows all of our works. He set before them an open door. And he has set before our church personally many, many open doors. You think about the ministries that God has opened up for us to have. So we just had a co-op meeting. That's an open door.
We have John in Romans. That'll happen tomorrow. That's an open door. Sunday comes along, and we've got Sunday school classes and junior church classes for every age for everybody to go into. That's an open door. We have a bus ministry. That some of you ought to get involved in the bus ministry. That's an open door. We have organized visitation every Tuesday and every Saturday. That's an open door. God has opened up a lot of doors for us. We have missionaries that we support, nearly 45 about. Missionaries that's on the prayer list. You can count them later. I might be off one or two, but I think you can count them. But that's about how many it is that God has given us an opportunity to support. We have people in our church who are very, very talented in many areas. Probably, and we did this once, everybody filled out certain talents that they have, and we have a list somewhere over there, if we didn't lose it when our computer got hacked into a while ago. But anyway, it's amazing to me how much talent is in the church. All these things are open doors that God has given for us to serve him. And then he says to this church, thou hast a little strength. Some people have said the expression little strength is the only word of rebuke there. To me, it says they did have the power of God on them. They had the power of God. Now, it may be short of full commendation if you say a little strength. And no church is perfect and no church has arrived. And you ever heard the phrase? I know I preach on hypocrisy Sunday. I should have put it in there somewhere. But I don't go to church over there because there's hypocrites in that church. And we would always say, there's room for one more. Come on in and join us. We'd be glad to have you. And that's just the way it is in life. So there is no such thing as a perfect church. But it's evident that the thrust of the passage that Christ recognized in the church of Philadelphia, this church to some degree had spiritual power which comes from God and has assured them it would continue by the open door that God set before them. With this previous election, Glenn Beck said the other day, he said, with the things that President Trump is getting accomplished, it's hard to believe that he would not win the election in a landslide in 2020. But the liberals have a major agenda. They hate that man. Even everything he does good, they won't even recognize is good. In the Communist News Network, that's CNN, they are just beating him up all the time. Nonetheless, I think God has given us an open door. Some of the laws that the president has recently signed that gives you an... Did anybody here happen to read Jeff Sessions' thing he put out the other day? You know what? Maybe we'll put it in the bulletin, the whole article in the bulletin Sunday. It'll have to be an insert, but I think it would be worth you reading. If we put it in there, would you at least read it? Melissa's got to copy it. It's all typed out. I had Chris email the church, and you got it. I think you got it. I'll check. But anyway, it's a great thing that Mr. Trump has done to give Christians the right to spread the gospel without interference. And Mr. Sessions gave an entire speech on it. That was wonderful. So here we are with a president, and for the most part, I think his administration, that is pro-faith. That's an open door for us. That's an opportunity for us. Years ago, some of you were in here are too young to remember, but the USSR, no Bibles were allowed. And then all of a sudden, it broke up. And now people are going to those countries with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've had many of those missionaries here. Now, that doesn't mean they're always going to stay open. It doesn't mean that America will always stay open. I'm trying to get you to understand something. We have an open door of opportunity that God has opened. And normally, when it says an open door, that's some kind of a missionary opportunity or an evangelistic outreach opportunity. That's what we have. If Mrs. Clinton would have won the election, praise God she didn't, but you would have probably been witnessing in speech-free zones. Like, here is a speech-free zone. Well, if you're a lost person and you don't want to hear the gospel, you're not going to run right into the middle of where you can might possibly hear the gospel. So we have a great opportunity. And they had some power. Praise God for his power. God gives us power. And we're trying to get people to recognize that now on Sunday morning for the next few weeks on authority, spiritual authority that God gives us. Then the next thing in verse 8 I want you to notice is this. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. And it says, hast kept my word. You know what this church of Philadelphia did? They kept his word. They had guarded and kept the truth of God, and it was committed to them. They kept the apostles' doctrine. We have got to stay true to the Bible. We still try to guard the principles of God's word. When I introduce my message on Sunday morning, I'm going to have a verse of scripture, and hopefully on the wall, if it all works out, I'm going to show you how all the modern versions have changed this one verse to mean things that we're not quite sure how they got them, what they got out of this verse, but we'll show you how that is. I think we need to continue to stand true on the King James Bible and protect the Word of God. Now, they had a right to expect that God would bless, and we have a responsibility to protect that. Then I want you to notice also in verse 8, it says, where to go? I have kept and has not denied my name. Wow. They were very loyal to the name of Christ. That's why we consider this church the loyal church. People ask when they call, you know, it's kind of odd. People ask, we're looking for a church. We're thinking about moving up there and we're checking out churches. So let me ask you a couple questions. Question one, normally, what kind of music do you use? Well, we use the hymn book and we still sing hymns. Oh. What kind of Bible do you use? Well, we still read from a King James Bible. Huh. Well, do you have children's ministries? We have lots of them. Oh, that's good. You know what they never ask? What's your doctrine? They never ask, what do you believe about salvation? What do you believe about eternal security? What do you believe about the second coming of Christ? They never ask any of that. Just about music and different things like that. Anyway, they want to know for contemporary, if we have a contemporary service, if we have a traditional service, they call it. This church was loyal. They were loyal to the truth. They were loyal to the name of Christ. They were devoted. They were committed. They desired to be like Christ. Now, they were not ashamed, just like you ought not to be ashamed. They would witness for Christ and spread his word. We are commended for that same type of loyalty. What's that song we sing? Loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ. That's what the Lord's looking for. All who are faithful to Christ are commended for these very same things as well. And as a result of their faithfulness, a promise was given to them. Look at verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, as a result of that, they got that promise. And it says their adversaries that are described here as of the synagogue of Satan will one day be forced to acknowledge that the Philadelphia church were true servants of God. It would be very nice in our community if everybody who didn't even agree with us would ultimately say of us, but you know what? They are true servants of God. There was a lady, I'm sorry, a gentleman, who was driving a truck through here. Maybe I told you this, but I'll tell you again. Don't interrupt me if you've heard the story. I like the story, all right? Anyway, I pretty much like all stories. I can hear the same story 10 times, and I'll just sit right there and keep listening to it. Anyway, this guy was at Denny's getting breakfast. He said, I'm looking for a Bible-believing church. Where is one? They said, if you want to hear the Bible, you go to Friendship Baptist Church. The guy says, is that where you go? They said, no, we don't go there. But if you're looking for a Bible church, that's where you need to go. And so he showed up here. He had a big old tractor trailer parked out there. One, it was around Christmas time of the year, and he was waiting for his next load. Now, that's a good testimony for this church. But people out there ought to say, there's a church that's real. There's a church that's genuine. There's a church that seems to really have a relationship with the Lord. There are enemies of the gospel. They don't want any Bible anymore. They don't want any. Now, I don't care how difficult persecution is or how difficult persecution will get or how difficult some may make it for us to promote the gospel of Christ and hinder the work of God. In the end, there will be victory for the cause of Christ. That's a promise. That's that promise. We are on the winning side. I've said before, I'm going to say it again. God never loses. He's never lost. He's never going to lose. God always wins. We're on the winning side. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We just have to follow. Verses 10 and 11. How much time I got? I go over a little bit. I've been going over quite a bit on Wednesday nights lately, but that's okay. Verse 10 and 11. Because thou hast kept thy word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, praise God. Hold thou fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There is a promise of deliverance from the hour of trial. John Woolford, in his commentary on Revelation, said, it would be noted that this deliverance is not only from trial, but from a period of time which the trial exists. The hour of temptation, if the expression had been simply deliverance from trial, conceivably it could have meant any particular deliverance. The expression seems to have been made as strong as possible that the Philadelphia church would be delivered from this period. The word from in verse 10, it means actually out of, to be delivered out of that trouble. So in light of the context in the book of Revelation, as it unfolds the horrors of the tribulation period and things, it's evident that the promise here to the church at Philadelphia is one of deliverance from the period of time, or this time of trial, the great tribulation period. It's deliverance from. It's not deliverance through. So we take, I take, our Constitution, I believe, also takes a pre-tribulation rapture position. We are delivered from that time. That's our position here. If the Church of Philadelphia, to the Church of Philadelphia, I mean, the rapture of the church was presented to them as an imminent hope. In other words, to them it was, hey, Jesus could come and take you out of here any moment. Now, this passage gives us the hope that Christ will come for his church before the time of trial and the trouble that is described from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19. And the time of the tribulation will overtake the entire world as God pours out his wrath on lost mankind, upon unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles, Christ rejecting Jews. The Philadelphia church has promised deliverance from such a time of trouble which will overtake the world. But it will not overtake them. Praise God. So they are encouraged to bear up under their present suffering, to continue their faithfulness and patience as they bear witness for the Lord Jesus. And then he says, he comes quickly. That's an imminent return. He comes quickly. It will come suddenly and without announcement and unexpectedly. They were to hold fast to their testimony because it is Jesus himself who is coming to take us to him. That is the blessed hope. They are promised deliverance from the hour of trial. So the exhortation is just hold fast. You're going to be delivered. You're going to be victorious. And then verse 12 is an invitation. Him that overcometh will I make, and a promised reward as well. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, there's a blessed time coming for the believer. I'll stop there. And we need to stay faithful. We need to stay loyal. We need to stay dedicated and committed. The reason I wanted to get through a little more and then stop is because I want to talk about the church at Laodicea next week. Just because we live in the Laodicean church age does not mean we have to be Laodicean ourselves. Nor does it mean that we have to be a Laodicean type of a church. We don't have to be. We can live for the Lord. That we can be dedicated and committed and loyal. What a wonderful letter. Okay, God's not giving out any more revelation. But wouldn't it be awesome to get a letter like the church at Philadelphia sent down from heaven to Friendship Baptist Church on a commendation from the Lord? That'd be terrific, man. It ain't going to happen, I understand, but it would be awesome. Anyway, let's pray. Father, God, help us to stay true and faithful and loyal and dedicated and committed. You really didn't say anything negative about this church. And some say the comment, a little strength, but they did have strength. They did enjoy the power of God. And what a tremendous testimony this church had. And they were living in a time of paganism, just like we are. They didn't compromise, and we don't have to either. So Lord, help us to be encouraged by this church. And we would desire to be like them in individuals, and we would desire also to emulate them as far as the church as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I have a bunch of missionary letters. I haven't read from some of these all that recent. So I mentioned we have 45 missionaries. You know, it's hard to keep up with all 45 of them. If they all write every month, it's impossible. I'll tell you who we have not got a missionary letter from in quite some time, and that is Brother Jing Baitek. I can't remember. Do you, Mel, remember the last letter we've actually got from him? We might want to send an email over and see what's going on. As a matter of fact, he hadn't even cashed his support